It's good to be back in church again, in person. I'm talking about myself. Thank God for His healing and restoration in my recent bout with COVID. Your prayers are, of course, appreciated too. The joy of fellowshipping with fellow believers is not something to be taken for granted, as my recent COVID case shows. So lovely to return today to think about God's Word with you together. We're at sermon number 3 in our Advent sermon series. Now, recently there's been quite a bit of news about migration levels that has pounded the Australia media. Now, as we sit comfortably here today in Australia, let me ask, who is fit to live in Australia? Now, obviously, those who are born here, but what about those not born here? For most of us are in that category. Well, of course, they can migrate, just like many of us here. Traditionally, migration requirements have been what? Qualifications, skills, you know, your ability to create jobs, etc. Then in 2012, a new subclass of migration visa was introduced. For this visa, all you need is money, lots of it, 5 million buckaroos, that is. No need skills, no English test, nothing. Hence, this visa is nicknamed pay to stay, or the golden ticket visa. And if you notice from there, what is this subclass numbered as? 188. No secret who's the target for this visa. Now, when money becomes the only factor for the right to live in Australia, it raised quite a lot of eyebrows more than 10 years ago. Now, today, we're not talking about that. Today, from our scripture, something should also raise our eyebrows, because the only factor qualifying Absalom to be king is his selfish ambition. Not his skills, not his qualifications, but selfish ambition. By hook or by crook, Absalom is going to take his father's throne, even by force. Now, talk about the perils of human kingship. Unscrupulous people will stop at nothing to gain power. And when they get power, they would use it only for themselves. Today's scripture presents us with a picture of what can go wrong forcing your way instead of following God's way. Perhaps there's a warning for us in there too. So let's pray as we go into God's word. O Lord, our God, if any of us come before you today thinking that we do so at our own merit, thinking that we justly deserve to be in your presence, Father, we pray you'll forgive us. We pray, gracious God, that you will quicken our hearts by the touch of the Holy Spirit, so that what you want to say to us through today's scripture will be very clear to us and will strike our hearts, so that we will revere you, we will fear you, and live according to your goodness rather than to our own selfishness. We pray, Lord, you will do your work in our hearts today as we prepare to receive your word to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. For our Advent season, the sermon series is based on 3 kings of Israel. The focus question is, who is fit to be king? And from these 3 human kings, we gather that the human kingship is a sad story. Now look at these 3 names. These are the 3 kings we're going to cover: Saul, Absalom, and David. You put the names together, the first letter spells sad, indeed. Last week, we learned that Saul was picked by God to be king. From his humble beginnings, he quickly put aside God's instructions and replace them with his own, thinking that his ways are better than God's. So Saul performed an authorized sacrifice. He built a monument to honor himself, and he disobeyed God by sparing King Agag and the animals. And when confronted, he blames the soldiers instead of repentance. So God, through Samuel, proclaims that Saul will be replaced by a man after God's own heart. Now today, we see that Absalom has also failed as king. He's not a man after God's own heart. His failure was even worse than Saul's. Firstly, Absalom was not chosen by God to be king. He forced his way onto the throne. No wonder Absalom is met with a sad end. From 2 Samuel 18, we're told King Absalom was caught dangling in three branches of a tree, only to have three spears plunged into his heart. Now, in a way, let these three spears warn you to check your heart condition that had King Absalom struck down. And the first of these three conditions is rebellion against authority. Rebellion, especially against God's authority. Now, Absalom's story comes in chapters 13 to 15 from 2 Samuel. Now, no worries, I'm not going to cover all these chapters, except I'll highlight the key sections with the slides. Now, today's scripture from 2 Samuel 15 depicts Absalom's devious manipulations to steal King David's throne. But it really started back in 2 Samuel chapter 13. And please, if you get to today's scripture, you flip back a little bit to chapter 13, going to verse 20, which says about this very sad tragedy about Tamar. See, Tamar, Absalom's sister, was raped. It's a tragedy. In such situations, Tamar could appeal to proper authority for justice. However, look at what Absalom did. He took the matter into his own hands. He prevented Tamar from taking her hurt to proper authority. So verse 20, it says, her brother Absalom said to her, "Has that Amon, your brother, been with you? Be quiet now, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart." And Tamar lived in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman. On the surface, it sounds like Absalom is caring for his sister Tamar, right? But underneath, Absalom is disregarding the proper due process. Actually, by keeping Tamar in his house, she's kept from due process. For in this way, Absalom has the excuse to be judge and executioner. It's a twisted justice. No wonder David was furious, verse 21, because in addition to the crime of rape, Absalom had kept Tamar from pressing any charges. Absalom had essentially locked up the evidence. No wonder Tamar is described as a desolate woman. That means she is completely helpless. When life throws a curveball at us, we tend to take matters into our own hands as if we're the highest authority. Absalom took matters into his own hand by manipulating his sister's plight. Doing so shows that he had no respect to any authority except his own. Absalom is bent on handling everything his own way. Rebellion against authority is dangerous. Yet, when Absalom was confronted, he was unrepentant. And that's the second heart condition to be guarded against. Unrepentant heart. So in any case, Absalom took matters into his own hands. He executed the rapist. So he had to flee the country. Now, moving on to 2 Samuel chapter 14, time passed and Absalom was allowed to return to Jerusalem. However, at verse 24, King David put Absalom on house arrest. See what it says, verse 24. But the king said, he must go to his own house. He must not see my face. So Absalom went to his own house and did not see the face of the king. By no means is King David saying everything is okay now, because he is putting Absalom in house arrest. Now, of course, having returned to the comfort of his own home, you would have thought that Absalom should be so grateful, right? But instead of making amends, instead of remorse and repentance, see what Absalom does. First, he burned Joab's field down. Who's Joab? He's a trusted general of King David, who's actually instrumental in getting Absalom back to Jerusalem. What a perverted way for Absalom to show gratitude. But the most telling thing is this from verse 32. Verse 32, the verse says, Absalom said to Joab, look, I sent word to you and said, come here so I can send you to the king to ask, why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me if I were still there. Now then, I want to see the king's face, and if I'm guilty of anything, let him put me to death. See this arrogance, kind of like Saul, when he did the unauthorized sacrifice, and then Samuel came. He said, whoa, Samuel, bless you. See all the things I have done for the Lord. Same thing here. Absalom has no right whatsoever to make such a demand. He was absolutely guilty of taking the law into his own hands in killing the rapist of his sister. Because now, rape, you have to understand, was a serious crime indeed. But the law did not require death as penalty for the rapist. Yet, by his disregard for authority of the law, Absalom murdered the rapist. Now, murder is punishable by death under law. Yet Absalom shows no repentance. Not only that, he was still rather arrogant in declaring his innocence when all along he was guilty of murder in cold blood. Now friends, we don't like to be called out when we are wrong. Absalom certainly didn't like it either. His unrepentance drove him deeper and deeper into sin. Absalom descended into the third heart condition to be guarded against. That is, blatant sinning. Sinning blatantly. Now, towards the end of 2 Samuel verse 33, we read that Absalom got King David to forgive him. So verse 33 says, Joab went to see the king and told him this. Then the king summoned Absalom, and he came in and bowed down with his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. Now with a kiss from King David, Absalom is released from house arrest. And with his newfound freedom, Absalom's evils went immediately into overdrive. In 2 Samuel, today's scripture, Absalom went on a campaign to discredit King David. Verse 3 says, there's no representative of the king. Now, that's a blatant lie. So, Absalom ends up being a self-appointed judge. Not only that, Absalom became king through blatant deception. Verse 5. Also, whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. Was Absalom this kind, compassionate person he's made himself out to be? No. He has a dark, ulterior motive. Hence, the damning tone in verse 6. What does it say? He stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He knows just how to manipulate people's emotions. Friends, this is not the picture of romance, of a boy or a girl stealing the partner's heart. It's shameless evil that Absalom is perpetrating, akin to daylight robbery. Absalom's deceptive character shows up again in verse 11. 200 people went innocently to Hebron. But that's Absalom's trick, brandishing these 200 supporters of his insurrection against David. So yes, Absalom became king that day. But this kind of kingship would not last, because a higher king, God himself, would hold Absalom to account. So King Absalom met with a tragic death. Now that's sad, not only to himself, but all the more to his father, King David, whose better judgment, unfortunately, has been besmirched by Absalom's evil. No wonder it was a sad day, that day. People in the countryside, today's verse tells us, wept aloud. It must have cut the hearts of the people so deep. For a tragic betrayal is unfolding right before their very eyes. King David, the father who loved his son Absalom so much, is now forcibly pushed aside. Absalom had bitten the hand that fed and protected him. Maybe that's why many people are willing to take King David's side that day. People are not blind. They can see the right from the wrong. Isn't the extensive account impressive? When many people would rather follow the fallen King David at that time, despite his lost his crown. Verse 17 of today's scripture tells us, all the people followed him. And then verse 18, not only his people, but even the foreigners, whose names we can pronounce just barely, Kerethites, Pelethites, Gittites, and Gethites. What an irony. Foreigners like Ittai are loyal to David. And Ittai has only known David for one day. But David's own son, Absalom, who has known David as father all his life, is the very person forcing David from the throne. What a sad day it was when David was dethroned by King Absalom. Let's see if these graphics can help you visualize that sad crossing at Kidron Valley that day. Kidron Valley is right here in the middle. Now, here's a layout of the place. Jerusalem on the left, Kidron Valley in the middle, Mount of Olives on the right, and here's a relief shot to show you the hill. So Jerusalem, Mount of Olives are hilly, and Kidron is a valley. And here's a photo taken in the valley, at the valley level, and another elevated view looking from Jerusalem towards the Mount of Olives. David and his people fled Jerusalem that day, going eastward. But history would show that's not the end of that Bible story. Fast forward 1,000 years. Another crowd of people is gathering at Kidron Valley. This time, a man is riding a donkey going westward from Mount Olive to Jerusalem. Throngs of people would lay their clothes on the ground as Jesus rode by. Hosanna to the Son of David, they would shout. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. For this Jesus, the King of Kings, was going to the cross. so that people, even people, evil people like Absalom, can be restored to God. Nobody wants to be like King Absalom. Yet, we are no different from Absalom. We disrespect God's authority, living our lives as if God does not even exist. And when confronted, we are unrepentant. We insist our way instead of God's. Yes, we are no kings, yet we demand to rule on the thrones of our hearts. Though God, our Father, has lovingly created us and cared for us, and thus deserves to be the king of our lives, yet all we want to do is dethrone God from our lives. For our disrespect of God's authority and our unrepentance, we deserve to die a horrible death, a death separating us from our Creator Father forever. But thank God, there is a way out because of Christmas, because of what Jesus has done in coming to this world and dying at the cross for the sins of the world. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And who is this Jesus that he's in a position to provide the way to God? Read any of the four gospel books in the Bible. They show Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus heals the sick. He calms the storm. He dies for the sin of the world and comes back to life again. He is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who gives eternal life to those who would believe him. So put away your disrespect of authority. Turn away from your unrepentance and repent. Come and let Jesus deliver you from your blatant sins. Now, if you haven't surrendered yourself to his kingship over your life, I urge you to do so today. A story is told about Samuel Colgate, you know, the founder of the Colgate business empire, the toothpaste and toothbrush that we use today. He was a devout Christian. He recounted an incident that took place in the church he attended. During a church service, an invitation was given at the close of the sermon for all those who wish to turn their lives over to Christ and be forgiven. And would you know it, one of the first persons to walk down the aisle was a prostitute well known in their town. She knelt in very real repentance. She wept. She asked God to forgive her. Then she stood and testified that she believed God had forgiven her. And the horror, she wanted to become a member of the church. For a few moments, the silence was deafening. Why? Because no one wants a sinner to be a member of the church. Finally, Samuel Colgate arose and said, I guess we made a mistake when we prayed that the Lord would save sinners. We forgot to specify what kind of sinners we want the Lord to save. But yet the Holy Spirit has touched this woman and made her truly repentant. And the Lord apparently doesn't understand that she's not the type of person we want him to rescue. He said this, of course, as a challenge to the church. So immediately a motion was made and anonymously approved that the woman be accepted into membership in the congregation. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, God accepts us as we are. There's not a sin too black, nor a deed too awful, nor a thought too horrible so that God can forgive us. if that includes some of us sitting down here today, who would like to be forgiven by Jesus and turn your life over to Jesus today, I invite you to do so. And I invite you to see me after the worship service. Let's close with a word of prayer. Almighty and gracious Lord, we thank you for your love that is shown in the most practical way of dying for us so that we who deserve to die and be punished for our sins do not have to be separated from God forever. We pray, gracious Lord, that those of us here who haven't done so yet would do so today so that they can also enter into the eternal relationship with you. And for those of us who have received you, gracious Lord, we pray that you will let this forgiveness, this love of Christ, the strength, the power of the Holy Spirit living in us to help us live our lives that will benefit others, not just ourselves, that will glorify your name as you set us about our everyday life, whether it is witnessing to others in our family, to others in our neighborhood, or our workplace, or our playgrounds. Father, we want to offer ourselves up to you as a channel of blessing. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.